We read sacred scripture this evening, first of all, from the 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And reading the first 10 verses. For context here, notice how the church is described as a building, as a spiritual house, a house of God, in 1 Peter 2, and how that house of God is comprised of stones gathered through the preaching of the gospel. That's 1 Peter 2, 1 through 10. Following the reading of 1 Peter 2, 1 through 10, we turn to our text in Psalm 126. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So far we read from 1 Peter 2. Psalm 126 is next. Won't have time to cover all these songs of ascent. There'll be one more sermon, Lord willing, when I'm back on the pulpit again. And that would be probably on the final two psalms, on the songs of ascent, a combination of 133 and 134. Tonight, though, Psalm 126. The sermon will be based on the psalm, but most particularly the verses 5 and 6. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Thus far we read from God's holy, inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. Encouragement. Every pilgrim laborer in Christ, whether a covenant parent, a committee member, an office bearer, an active church member, anyone who cares deeply about the church and kingdom of God needs encouragement. Beloved congregation, is that not true of you? Perhaps this evening you find yourself discouraged, maybe even very discouraged and sad in the midst of your labors. And to be sure, there are many, many ways through which we can arrive at that point of discouragement. Many, many ways. Covenant and kingdom needs, for one thing, are unending. Whether they be the needs in the home and family, the needs at church, or else some needs elsewhere in the Christian school, those needs are unending. You take care of one need, another need crops up. It never ends. Still more, besides the people who labor together with us, including us ourselves, are imperfect and weak. Weakness cleaves to us, and therefore weakness cleaves to everything that we do. And sometimes in the midst of those labors, we find that there can also be resistance and seeming opposition to those labors. All these experiences and more in the midst of labor can have a very negative impact upon us. They can discourage us and make us weep. Well, you should know, beloved, that you are not alone when you experience these things. Such experiences are indeed a very part and parcel of life and labors in the imperfect church of Jesus Christ on this side of heaven. And you should know too that Jehovah knows, that He understands, that He cares, and that He provides for us ways and means for us to be comforted and encouraged. And one not insignificant way is that of the ministry of song in His Word. The Psalms, God's holy inspired songbook, is filled with comfort and encouragement. Many Psalms are filled with comfort and encouragement, and many parts of many Psalms are filled with comfort and encouragement. And in this mini sample and collection called the Songs of Ascent, Psalm 126 fits exactly that description. Psalm 126, unlike the other songs we have seen so far in the Songs of Ascent, begins with a very specific occasion. Or I should say, a recollection, a remembrance or recollection of a very specific occasion, which is this: that of the Lord returning the Old Testament Israelites back to the land of promise after 70 long years of captivity in Babylon. That's the occasion, the very specific occasion. What a marvelous thing that was! The Lord turned the heart of Cyrus, that Persian king, that ungodly Persian king who had no love for the Lord or for His people. He turned the heart of Cyrus so that he decreed that the Israelites would be set free and returned to their homeland. What joy and ecstasy that brought to the captive band in Babylon. They couldn't believe their ears. But we all know, don't we too, that not all made that long journey back to Jerusalem. Not all returned. In fact, a very few of God's people returned. And not only that, not only did they suffer a long and difficult journey back to Jerusalem, they came back to a country and a city that was destroyed. It was in ruins and destroyed. Beloved people of God, can you see the tears of the saints when they beheld all the destruction and devastation they saw when they finally returned to the promised land? Can you imagine what they were thinking, that this, what we see before our eyes, is the chief city of the promised land of Jehovah? Could this be? And now can you see the tears streaming from their eyes? And how that joy that initially was there all evaporated when they finally took up their labors to begin the work of rebuilding Jerusalem? Well, as with them, so also with us. The work of the Lord here on earth in relation to His gospel word and His purpose of gathering God's elect people never ends. And like them, we can also confess that the Lord has done marvelous things in our midst. The Lord has preserved this church through many, many years. I understand there was a time when the church doors had to be shut, but only for a very short while. The Lord has preserved this church through the years, many, many years. And now He has given young members godly spouses. And with those marriages, given us lots and lots and lots of covenant children. The Lord is adding to our numbers. We've had an adult baptism recently, and we've had 3 infant baptisms in the short time that I've been here so far. The Lord is doing marvelous things in our midst. But of course, beloved, as with blessings, astounding as those blessings are, these blessings also come with enormous responsibility. And endless needs. I speak mostly, of course, with regard to our young covenant children. Many, many other needs there, and the responsibilities that covenant parents have towards them are enormous. But as well, too, we also have the continued calling to be faithful witnesses of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to our community all around us. That also continues. So work then is not only ongoing and abiding, but also there will be, if there isn't already, discouragements and setbacks that will come our way. There's sorrow in the midst of labor, as the text before us informs us, and that's very real. But we should also know that the Lord says to us in totality, in especially the verses 5 and 6 of this beautiful psalm, "They that sow in tears," doesn't end there, "shall reap in joy." Verse 6, "He that goeth forth and weepeth," doesn't end there, "bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So I call your attention to sowing in tears, reaping in joy, or divine encouragement for the pilgrim laborer. We'll notice in the first place the sorrowful sowing. We'll notice in the second place the joyful reaping. And thirdly, we conclude with the encouraging promise. Sowing. Sorrowful sowing. That's where verse 5 begins, and that's where we begin this evening. A figure is being sketched by the Holy Spirit here, children. What figure is that? It's the figure of farming. Farming, that's right, children. Farming. Picture now, children, a farmer working in the fields. And now you have to stretch your imagination because we are in the thick of summer. Imagine it's early spring. He's out in the field in early spring with just one purpose. And that is to feed his family. That's why he's out in the field in early spring. All the crops that he plants, the wheat, the barley, the corn, the beans, all the crops that he plants are in order to sustain his family in all of their earthly needs. And that work of sowing that is before him is a difficult work indeed. Just put yourselves now in the shoes of that farmer. As I said, it is early spring. What's the condition of the ground in early spring? The ground is hard and frozen from the winter chill, a whole season of winter chill. It's hard and frozen, and there is stubble everywhere in the field from the last growing season, so that before he can even begin the work of sowing seed, he has to clear all that mess from the last growing season. All the stubble needs to be clear. That first. We're not at sowing yet. And when that's done, there's also much work to do. Not with sowing yet, not yet. There's also much work to do to prepare the land. To prepare the land for the growing season. And of course, quite unlike our farmers today, with their modern machinery, with their Dear John machines, and the air conditioning that's inside these machines, if you've taken a ride in some of those machines, it's a pretty cool thing. Unlike farmers with this modern equipment, the farmers in the time of the Old Testament had to do all their work manually. They had to prepare the land all by hand. And then finally comes the work of sowing. Hours of back-breaking work under the heat of the sun. Planting work that goes on and on and on, that's followed by continued watering and weeding and caring for the plants. Lots and lots of work in the sowing. So much work, manual work, back-breaking work, all under the sun. Little wonder then that we read in verse 5, they that sow in tears. Sowing, planting, and farming is a difficult work. Now add to that further that sacrifice was involved. And that comes out of the phrase in the text that says the farmer was sowing precious seed. And you ask yourself, how is that seed precious? Well, certainly at least from this point of view that the seed was precious, by early spring, the bags of grain from the last season were almost all used up. So now imagine the farmer saying to his wife, don't use these bags of grain over here. In other words, don't use them to feed the family now. Don't use these grains. Why not? I need what you have left to plant new crops. That's more important. So, beloved, sacrifice was involved in the work of sowing. And that made the work of sowing still more sorrowful. They that sow in tears. Well, that's the figure of farming. What's the reality? What's the reality for the pilgrim? Well, in the Old Testament, and in the context of this psalm most directly, there were the labors of rebuilding Jerusalem. Everything about Jerusalem, the city, the walls, the houses, and yes, most of all, the temple. Everything. And what a difficult work that was. Difficult because the entire city was razed to the ground by the Babylonians. Difficult too because there were very few who returned to do the work. The walls were broken down. Raging fires had wiped out the houses in the city. And most of all, that once glorious temple of Solomon was completely destroyed. What a mess! What a mess that was before these captives. The ruins, all the stubble and the rubble needed to be cleared. The temple had to be rebuilt, but so also houses needed to be rebuilt. Walls needed repair, some parts needed to be rebuilt. Everything needed attention. And sacrifice was also involved in the work of rebuilding Jerusalem. You ask, how can there be sacrifice? Well, in many ways. One way I can think of is that those who came back to rebuild Jerusalem didn't always park themselves in the city. They lived nearby. They lived in the nearby city. But when it was time to rebuild certain parts of the city and it was their turn to join in, what did these men have to do? They had to quit working in their jobs wherever they were at and make that travel all the way to Jerusalem to help out. And that, beloved, involved sacrifice. They sacrificed their business, their work for a time. Somebody else had to do the work, or if not, that work was just not done. Sacrifice was involved. Those who didn't live in Jerusalem had to make that sacrifice. But now also, while performing the work, they would do that, perform the work also amid attacks from enemies around them who wanted them to stop the work of rebuilding Jerusalem. So it was pretty much sword and trowel for these builders and rebuilders of Jerusalem in their work. Sword in one hand, trowel in the other. One to thwart off the enemy opposing and attacking them, and the other to dig and to do the hard work of rebuilding. This was all sorrowful, tearful work of the church for God's people who returned to Jerusalem. So it is also with us, beloved, the Church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, KPRC2, this local church in the year 2022. There is work to do. And it involves all of us, does it not? What is the work that I here speak of? This, the work of church building. And using now the analogy of 1 Peter 2, of the church as a house of God, a spiritual house comprised of stones, there needs to be the work of gathering the stones And then those stones have to be molded, blasted into shape. They're not bricks, they're not uniform, molded and blasted into shape in order to fit its position and location in the building. So it involves all of us and three things here this evening. It involves the preacher, first of all, preaching the pure and sincere milk of the word in all of its fullness. The whole counsel of God's word. So that the stones could be brought in from both near and far and then be molded and blasted by the Lord himself. The preacher has to do the work. And of course, unlike houses made of brick which are uniform, stones are not uniform. Each stone is unique. Each stone is different. Each needs to be blasted and molded in a certain fashion and way. Some over here, some over there. Before it can finally be fit into its proper place in the house. And God has to do that. God has to do that through His Spirit and Word. God has to do that, and God is pleased to use means. Weak means. Even the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word and the witness of the Word by the church to do that work. So it involves the preacher. But also, secondly, it involves the parents, young covenant parents especially, teaching and training their children diligently, wisely, as they live with them. Of course, to even begin teaching them spiritual things, there needs to be other works that need to be performed, and they are not trivial. Our children have bodily needs. Our children have mental needs, emotional needs, psychological needs, and of course, spiritual needs. Many needs. So many tasks need to be performed just to be able to live in the house and exist here on this earth and live. We who are called to love them are to engage them, our children, in conversation. Do they talk to us? Do we come to them, approach them gently to find out what's in their mind and in their heart? Find out what's going on inside so that we may minister to them and be effective to them. So how much work all of that entails? And once we think we've figured out a child, the child grows. And with growth, there's change. Their needs change with time as they grow up. And so how we need to keep up with them as they grow up in order to continue to be effective as parents towards them. Besides that, how many challenges we will be facing along the way, especially when they grow up into their teen years, when they become young people, when they want to take your car keys and go out driving and learning how to drive and eventually own their own vehicle. How many are the needs of our young covenant children? And so, beloved, parenting is not easy. If you want to do justice to the work of parenting, parenting is not easy. It's hard work. But you see, beloved, the Lord is pleased to use our weak and feeble efforts to nurture them in His fear. That's secondly. And then thirdly, it involves us as a church in the continued gathering of stones, God's elect precious stones from the stone quarry of the world all around us, stone quarry of mankind, through the work of evangelism and missions. We are called by Jesus to be gospel witnesses for Him. Unto Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That, of course, was all relative to the Jew. The idea there is, first of all, to the ones whom you come in contact with in your daily life, your nearest neighbors, at work, in the neighborhood, at school, and then from there going out in larger circles to the community around us at large, perhaps to a larger radius around our home, and then finally to everyone that's out there in the world, so that foreign missions is important there. And so, beloved, we all know, don't we, something of the difficulty of the work of gospel witnessing? It's hard work. Fact is, beloved, none of these labors are easy. There are so many aspects to it. There's so much work involved. There's past discouragements, past heartaches, that too. There's the rubble and the stubble of all the hurts and the scars in our hearts from past history, past troubles of all that's come and gone. And so there needs also to be a clearing of the land of our hearts so that our hearts are healed and we turn and return to God and to one another in fullness of Christian love and friendship. And God calls us to make personal sacrifices too, beloved, in all of this. And some of those sacrifices can be pretty painful. There can be discouragements, setbacks that grieve us. The hours of toil and labor are long and often unseen. That's the nature of the work. Most of the time, the work that we do is unseen, which is fine, but it's unseen. So we have to do the work. The work is before us, and there are deadlines to the work. And nobody wants to do a shoddy piece of labor, so that effort needs to be put in, diligence needs to be put in, all these things within a limited period of time. All of these things combined together and more means that the last thing that is on our minds when we are laboring is joy. Sometimes our labor can be so heavy and burdensome that joy is hidden by the clouds, the dark grey clouds of labor. All of these experiences, beloved, makes sorrowful sowing a very much a reality in our hearts and lives. But let's not forget too that there is also the joyful reaping. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Shall reap in joy. That too. And in the case of the farmer, bearing and sowing precious seed at a time in early spring, there is the complete harvest that can be expected in summer and fall. There will be sheaves to be brought in summer and the fall. There's the harvest that's lying ahead of the farmer. The fullness of that harvest, the wheat, the corn, the barley, the beans. That wonderful harvest, of course, which is but the fruit of all that labor of sorrowful sowing. sowing in tears. The harvest and the joy of the harvest, along with it, erases the memory of past sorrows. The sorrows of sowing, the tears that are shed in all of that back-breaking hours of work under the sun are gone with the harvest. The painful and costly sacrifices made for the work are now altogether forgotten when there is joyful reaping. Oh, beloved, is that not true also of the pilgrim laborer, that diligent pilgrim laborer in Jesus Christ? That one who loves the kingdom of the Lord because he loves the Lord of the kingdom? And therefore he loves every single citizen in that kingdom and every one of her causes? Aren't these the ones also who shed the tears in labor and given of themselves sacrificially? Think of the Old Testament pilgrim, beloved, who gave of himself in the rebuilding of the city of Jerusalem. What's on his mind and what's in his heart when finally the work of rebuilding is complete? All the walls are repaired. The houses are built. And most of all, yes, that temple is finally completely rebuilt. And calls to worship are summoned enthusiastically. Come, come, come and worship in the house of the Lord. It's ready. When the work is completed, there is nothing but joy. All the pain, all the sorrows, all the tears are all forgotten and put aside. There is only joy, sheer ecstasy and joy when the work is complete. All of it. The city, the walls rebuilt, and especially the temple. So also, beloved, will there be joyful reaping in the work of the kingdom that the Lord has called us to? There is, of course, already joy at the foundation and cornerstone of God's building project that is now in place. I speak, of course, of the cross of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Christ has laid the foundation of his kingdom. He shed his blood for us. Nothing will ever take that away from us. That work is done. That foundation has been laid 2,000 years ago. Nor has he stopped. He continues to gather through Spirit and Word elect children of his over the years, here in Kalamazoo, and also into KPRC. That's why you and I are here. We're here because we're gathered here. We're called by him out of the darkness of this world and brought into his marvelous light. That's why we're here. And we have seen precious gospel fruit over the years. And now is God is pleased to continue building his house, his local church, KPRC, using us as instruments. Minister, elders, deacons, committee members, and in a small church, very likely, every one of us in some small way. There has been a measure of joyful reaping already, hasn't there been, beloved? Well, no, beloved, that measure of joy that we have is incomplete. because the work of church building here in this place is incomplete. There is still much work to do. Smaller in size as we are, notwithstanding, beloved, God has given us much. And that gives us joy. And very importantly so, how important joy is in the midst of labor. Joy amidst the tears. For without joy in the midst of our labor, then the work that is before us would be burdensome. The difficult work will be made even more difficult. And as well too, the quality of the work performed by us suffers. It is important, crucial even, that gospel laborers maintain gospel joy in the midst of their labors. And so, taking stock of what God has given us, we continue to have here that foundational piece of the preaching and teaching of God's Word. God's good Word is preached and taught us here. And we look to God to continue blessing us through that good Word brought here, taught us in the catechism classroom, and yes, also diligently witnessed by us. We look forward to the joy of seeing more progress in temple construction here at KPRC. Stone by stone, being gathered, being molded, being blasted into shape and fitted into the church and house of God by none other than the master builder and architect himself, Jesus Christ. Even though there are and will continue to be setbacks, beloved, we should know too that there will also be joy. Joy in the present. Hopeful joy. And a joy that will not be in vain. For there is, beloved, a sure and certain completeness of joyful reaping awaiting us, as is set forth here in these verses. Notice, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy, verse 6 now. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That's the encouraging promise. More details on that in a bit, but let me say, what encouragement this is, beloved, from our understanding from this verse at the outset, that there is a certainty of a completeness of harvest and victory awaiting us in the Lord. But let's be clear too, beloved, what the encouragement here is not. Two things. Number one, the encouragement here is not that some or any of the covenant and kingdom labor of God is easy and going to get easier. That all things will be truly happy and go our way. That's not the encouragement. Why not? Many reasons. One important one being this. Because every piece of kingdom work involves persons. And that includes us ourselves. We're persons too. And you and I, we all are a work in progress. Remember those stones? Those stones are brought in and gathered, and they are being molded, blasted, and shaped by the master craftsman himself. Work is still being done. So that there's going to be rough edges with all of us, and in the midst of the church there's going to be chips flying and sparks flying in the midst of the church. And we should know, beloved, that we are equally capable of sending out those sparks and chips as well as become recipients of them. Using that analogy further, I say, don't forget your safety goggles. Don't forget your construction helmet. Don't forget your protective boots. Don't forget that, but also this. Be humble. Be quick. Be first to acknowledge error. To apologize and to reconcile. Be quick and be first to apologize and to reconcile. Do so because you esteem others better than yourself. Know that weakness cleaves to us and therefore to everything that we say and do. But also know this, that God, who doesn't need us, calls us to perform labors for Him. He calls us. He determines also what kind of labor we perform by the kind of gifts that He gives us, and not only the kind, but also the measure of those gifts. We're all different. And we're all different because He makes us to be different and has slightly different purposes for us within the house and kingdom of God. We're all different because God is pleased to use us in different places in the church. He's pleased to use weak means, weakest means, to fulfill His will. What a privilege that is. The encouragement here, though, is not that we will have it easy and that things will go our way. It's His work that we're doing. It's His will that's involved. And all our labors for Him doing His will, know that all our labors doing His will and His work will not be in vain. Number two, the encouragement here is also not this. It is not the completion of the work and the joy of that completion in our lifetime. In the case of the Old Testament, it's highly doubtful that the first band of captives who returned to the land saw the day of the completion of especially the temple of Jerusalem. It's even very possible that some of them only lived to see hard times, going through only hardness of labor and never seeing the fruit of their labors. Of course, in our time too, we should say this, that the saints at the former Bethel Protestant Reformed Church, we believe, have not seen the fullness of their gospel witness labors throughout the 35, 40 years of the witness of the gospel in the northwest suburbs of Chicago. So many, many visitors have come their way over the years, and some even joined the church for a time. And now, of course, the church is no more. But we should know, beloved, that gospel seeds were sown. All of that time. And we do not know the completeness of the harvest at this time. We don't know, but Jehovah knows. And there will most certainly be a day of completeness, of joyful reaping, when His work is finally, finally, finally done. Verse 6 again, the second half of verse 6. Especially, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed,
shall doubtless, strong emphasis there, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Jehovah's work will be completed. There will be a fullness of harvest and a joy unspeakable in that day. And that's because ultimately this encouraging promise finds its ultimate fulfillment in that chief gospel farmer and sower himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is he who sowed with deepest grief and tears at the cross, the depths of grief which we know not and cannot understand and fathom. It is he, therefore, who will reap with fullness of joy the completeness of the harvest, and we will be there with him in that day. And it is he who gives all those who love him a taste of what he experiences. Just a taste. A little bit of the sorrow, gospel sorrow, and a little bit of the gospel joy, so that we may identify with him, grow close to him, and long for that day to come. It is he, Jesus Christ, that shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves, all his sheaves with him. And such is the power of Jehovah's encouraging promise that we do reap some measure of this joy already at this time. We can always be thankful and joyful in the progress made and in the reaping that we have, incomplete as it is, at any moment in time. That allows us, beloved, that allows you and I to continue laboring in hope and joy. It's his work to be done his way and in his good, perfect time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. So, beloved, be encouraged. Be encouraged and continue laboring in hope, in love for the saints, in love for him, and unto his glory. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word. Use it, Lord, to encourage us in the midst of our labors. For we labor in an imperfect church with many faults and weaknesses. Our eyes, O Lord, are to be fixed not upon our weaknesses, but upon Thee, upon Thy word, and especially Thy promises. Give to us the encouragement that we need to continue laboring for Thee, and laboring by Thy power and grace. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.